have been studying the last several weeks ministry of the prophets, and in particular the prophet Elijah. This subject falls right in line with what our theme has been this spring, and that is to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit and our dependency upon the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting word. The letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. And we recognize our dependency upon the letter. That is, you need to know what's right and what's wrong. You need the law of God. You need the letter. It tells you how to live. But just to live by the letter does not necessarily mean you'll experience the life and vitality that God has for you. It is the Spirit of the living God that brings that word, that letter of the law, brings it to life. So that instead of the letter killing us because we can never measure up to God's standards. For that's what happens, you know, if you live simply by the letter and you think you're going to get into heaven because of good deeds, because you're living according to the letter, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen, because eventually you'll find out just how miserably you fall short of God's expectations. You need the Spirit of the living God, the Word anointed with the Spirit. When you begin to experience the life that the Spirit brings to the Word, then all of a sudden, instead of the Word becoming a harsh taskmaster in your life, instead of bringing hurt and pain, it'll bring life to you, because you will understand the heart of God. God reveals himself through his Spirit as his Spirit anoints the Word of God. And some have wondered, to what extent do we see the Spirit in the Old Testament? And the fact is that the work of the Holy Spirit is quite evident throughout the Old Testament. We don't see the emphasis on the work of the Spirit as we see it in the New Testament, because we have the revelation of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And we see mighty things that happen through the work of the Spirit in the New Testament. In fact, I just mentioned this morning the ministry that's going to be here next week, and healings that take place with signs following. That's what the Scripture says is going to happen when the people of God begin to live their lives the way God wants them to live their lives. Then God is able to work. God has more of a difficult time. It's not so much that he has a difficult time, but we have a difficult time seeing the blessing of God when our lives don't measure up to what his expectations are for us. And remember, we live by grace, so it's not a matter of us having to do something that's too difficult for us to do. It's a matter of simply putting into practice what he has revealed in his word. And then he rewards us by surrounding us with his presence and with his blessing, even though we have our shortcomings. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, the Spirit of God, instead of being experienced in a general way in the lives of individuals, it would descend upon an individual. And then that individual would do great things for God as the Holy Spirit would fall upon a person. And so when we talk about the prophets in the Old Testament, this is what we're seeing, that God was present, his Holy Spirit was present in the lives of people in the Old Testament, but oftentimes he was working mainly through the life of a person. A person was then revealing God's word, God's will, and then doing great things. And so in the life of the prophets, we see many of these great, astounding miracles. And, you know, I was thinking about this the other day in reading through the word, it's amazing when you talk about the Israelites. They had for them for 40 years, every single day, they had a manifestation of the power of God. They had, you know, God's provision. They had the manna, and they had the quail. They had the bread of life, so to speak, that sustained them. And they had the bread and the meat that was provided by God, like clockwork. There was a generation of people who remember before they had that, right? The grumblers, the complainers, and others. But think for a moment. During that period of time, there was a generation that was born and raised that had no knowledge other than what they heard from their parents. They had no knowledge of what it was like not having the manna and the quail being provided. For them, that was normal. They were seeing the blessing of God. They were experiencing a miracle every single day of their lives, and they didn't even know it was a miracle. So I guess you could say there are situations where some might experience the blessing of the Lord and take it for granted, perhaps. Maybe they become jaded after a while, and they don't have the same thrill of it when they see it because they've experienced it so often. Think of that. The kids that grew up, a life that saw miracles every single day, and they didn't even realize it. They just thought it was normal. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we began to see the blessing of God in such a way that it became normal for us? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God began to work miracles of divine grace in our midst to the point, not that we take it for granted, but that it just becomes normal, where we would come to the house of God, when the prayer of faith would be prayed, and when God would move in an extraordinary way, and great and miraculous things would happen. And our hearts, yes, there would be a certain measure of awe at what we would see and hear, but we would feel it's right, it's appropriate, it's really normal. When God shows up, that's what happens. Great things happen in the midst of His people when faith arises in the hearts of the people, and then we begin to believe God, and it becomes more normal to believe Him for the extraordinary and the miraculous than not to believe. I don't know if we've ever gotten to that point. I believe some of the pioneers of Pentecost in our country in those early days, around the turn of the century, they began to believe God for great things. Those early pioneers of Pentecost, many were thrown out of their churches because the theology of their church, their religion, did not allow for the miraculous. And so they gathered together and they found those of like precious faith and began to believe in humble settings. You know, to be Pentecostal many times was not something that was well thought of. You were labeled as some kind of a nut that lived on the other side of the tracks. You probably didn't have any education. You were too ignorant. You were just caught up in emotionalism. And they kind of wrote the Pentecostals off as a bunch of fanatics. They don't have enough intellect. If they knew the Word of God the way they should know it, then they wouldn't be given to emotionalism. And they would be more appropriate in their manner of worship. Do you realize today the driving force in the kingdom of God worldwide is the Pentecostal movement? And do you know what the emphasis is in Pentecostal worship? It is not just the letter. It is the Spirit of the living God that moves. And when the Spirit of the living God moves, things begin to happen. God shows up and God begins to do things because of His Spirit, His presence in the midst of His people. Now there are, instead of a handful here and there, believers in Pentecost, there are millions upon millions, and they say now revival
is beginning to move exponentially throughout the world. God is fanning the flames of revival. Oh, we hear a lot of doom and gloom in the news, you know, about what's happening. But do you know behind the scenes there's something else that's happening? There's a great revival going on. And God is beginning to move in places where they haven't seen revival in years. Some have never seen it. And now God is beginning to blow across this world with the breath of God. His Holy Spirit is beginning to move in hearts. And there are hundreds and thousands and now even millions of people who are coming to Christ in this day. Why? Because of the Pentecostal fervor that has caught hold. The fire of God is moving. When the Old Testament prophets came along, in their day, when it seemed like things were really bleak, all of a sudden we'd see the same thing happen. They would speak as God urged them to speak. And when they spoke the word of the Lord. And then things began to happen in a great way. And today I want to share with you perhaps one of the greatest events that we have recorded. I can hardly get through reading this. But what I don't get all excited every time I read it. If you have your Bibles with you, you ought to turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Because I'm going to read through this whole chapter. But as I go, I'm going to point out a few things. Before we are dismissed this morning, I want you to see the hand of God moving. I want you to capture a little bit, perhaps, of that moment, the excitement of that moment, and realize that though this is an historical account, God means this for today and for His church today. God is still on the throne. God is still moving by His Holy Spirit. We have been talking about the life of Elijah, the great things he has done, and last week, again, we looked at his background and we looked at the miracle ministry that he had, how God provided for him. He was a man who spoke the word of the Lord and the heavens were shut up and it did not rain. And that was out of the ordinary. And the reason for it was because of sin. God was trying to show his people how important it was to follow him. Let me ask you this. Has fear ever kept you from doing something great for God? Think about it a moment. Has fear ever kept you from doing something great for God? Say, what do you mean? Well, from time to time, God impresses something upon us. And things are great until we allow our mind to think it over a little bit and say, now, wait a minute. What are the consequences for this? What's going to happen if I do such and such? And God's trying to create faith in His people, and we're doing our best to tear it down and do away with it. God's trying to make something of our lives, and we're doing our best to discredit Him in some way. Fear takes hold, and we're afraid of what others might think. And what if it doesn't happen the way that I'm hoping that it would happen? And what if? Well, you could stand around all day and say, what if? If you live your life that way, you'll probably never go anywhere. What a miserable way to live. I mean, a life of faith is the most exciting life there is. And the Bible says we're to walk by faith. We're to be people of faith. We're to be full of faith. And Jesus said that we should have the faith that's going to be able to see greater things than he ever did. I ask you this morning, has fear ever kept you from doing something great for God? One of the traits of Elijah was this, that at times he was fearless in the face of imminent danger. That's one of his traits. He had a God-given holy boldness. Ever heard that phrase, holy boldness? You need a holy boldness. What does that mean? Well, some people are bold, yeah, but they're bold in their own vanity. There's a difference between your own vanity that creates boldness. You know, I'm so great, I can do this, I can do that. That's one thing. That's vain. But there's a holy boldness that can take even the meek
and cause them to be strong. One of the traits of Elijah was that he was fearless in the face of imminent danger. Let's take a look at this as we go through this. Elijah's life or death decision. This is what it was. Now remember, he was living at a time in the northern kingdom, and the center of it was in Samaria. King Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel had ordered all of the prophets of God to be slain. And as a result, there were many godly men that were killed at that period of time. And Elijah was taken by God. God gave him directions. And we saw last time, he told him to go to Zarephath. And there was a widow there that took care of him for a long period of time during this great drought that had come to the earth, to Samaria, and to that northern kingdom. And people were starving to death, but he was sustained by the hand of God. It was a miracle every day. There was enough meal in the jar, and there was enough oil to cook and make the necessary bread that was necessary for living for the widow, her son, Elijah. Remember, the son died, and then God brought him back to life again through the ministry of Elijah last week. Thought, oh, what a great miracle that was. Well, remember I mentioned that Elijah, he was the prophet where we see many miracles. In fact, many would say, we see more miracles in the life of Elijah and also Elisha, who followed him, than any of the other prophets. And he was a great, great man of God. Well, we had all that happen. And then all of a sudden, now this brings us to chapter 18. He's been living now with this widow and her son. God's taking care of him. Now it came about after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. 3 years of drought had happened. Go show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the face of the earth. And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And it says, now the famine was severe in Samaria. It's important that it pinpoints it. Why? Because God is putting his finger on sin. You see, God knows where he needs to apply the pressure. He knows. And so it's important that it was in Samaria. That's where it was severe. Because that's where God saw that his people had gone from worshiping him to idolatry. They were caught up in the worship of Baal and also the Asherah. The Asherah, these are little idols that they would worship. And so now God was punishing them. And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. See, God bringing judgment on idolatry. Now a time for change. Something's going to happen. And we get to this passage in the verses that follow now concerning a man by the name of Obadiah. God uses Obadiah. Now notice what it says about this. Now remember, the decree had gone out to kill all the prophets. It says, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. And notice the parenthetical statement here. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50s in a cave, and provided them with bread and water. Uh-oh. Was he... He did something rather surreptitiously. You mean he deceived his employer, the king? Of course he did. He did it for a righteous cause. He feared God more than man. So he was determined to take care of these prophets that were going to be killed. He was hiding them, all right? And verse 5 says, and then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass, keep the horses and mules alive, and not have to kill some of the cattle. They were looking how they could stay alive. We have to search out the land now, find some place where we can go, and we don't want to kill all the cattle off, then it wouldn't be anything. So he has this task to do. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And in verse 7 it says, now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him, fell on his face, and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? And he said to him, it is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. At that moment, Elijah made a decision to trust God. Remember what I said about killing all the prophets of God? Here's a clear example of Elijah making a decision to trust God. He feared the Lord more than the wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. And I'll tell you, she was a lady you didn't want to tangle with. She'd lop your head off in a moment, just like that. She'd take care of you. And so in a moment of time, the word of the Lord had come to Elijah, and with boldness he says, you go let him know that I'm on my way to see him. Now, you'd think, well, that's not too difficult a thing to get back to the king and let him know. But notice this, Obadiah needed assurance, and it explains why. And he said, what sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, go to say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. You see the predicament Obadiah was in? Notice what he says. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Hear me today, young people. One of the greatest things your parents can do for you is to bring you to the house of God. I'm going to tell you why. Because it is in the house of the Lord you hear about the fear of the Lord. It is a godly fear. It is not the kind of fear where you want to stay away. It's the kind of fear where you recognize the awesomeness of God and the awesomeness of his love for you. One of the best things your parents do for you is to bring you to the house of God. You know why? Because no matter what happens in your life that follows, you will not ever get away from what you have learned in the house of God. It is a godly thing that will stay with you. And it will remind you that there's a God in heaven that one day you will have to give an account to. And notice Obadiah said, where did he get that boldness from? What he did to take and hide those prophets of God in the cave, it was against the decree of the king and Jezebel. His life was on the line. It's because from his youth, somebody somewhere, his parents, his influence, those around him, he learned to revere God. He learned to revere God. And he could not shake it. And so, here he is. He says, I have feared the Lord from my youth. Now notice what he says. He says, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? He's trying to illustrate that he had served God. And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah's here. He will then kill me. You see, he needed a little bit of assurance. Even God's people need assurance from time to time. You know that, right? Isn't it nice when God does give you assurance to let you know you're doing the right thing? I mean, we trust God and we step out in faith. You know, faith is defined by trusting the Lord even when you don't see evidence of it. You just go and trust the Lord. You're out there hanging out kind of on a limb, so to speak, and you're trusting and believing God. But it's really nice when God comes along and he gives you some sign that, hey, your faith is being rewarded. You really are in the hand of God. You really are doing the will of God. And I'm going to be there to catch you. If you think you're going to fall, I'm going to be right there. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to keep you from any kind of disaster. It's nice to have that, isn't it? Thank God for Elijah coming along the way here and assuring Obadiah. He said, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. This is the interesting thing. Elijah didn't calm Obadiah. Obadiah was directing Elijah's attention to his predicament, right? So you would think Elijah would say, don't worry about it, Obadiah. Don't worry about it. We're going to take it. He doesn't say that. Here Obadiah is pleading his case, and notice how Elijah answers. He simply states the fact. He says, Obadiah here is lamenting about his circumstances. I mean, can I get a little bit of, you know, sympathy here? And all of a sudden Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, the exact same thing that Obadiah said would jeopardize his life, Elijah restates and said, I will surely show myself to him today. Obadiah says, don't do it. My life's going to be in jeopardy. What does Elijah say to him? I'm going today. I'm going to show myself to him. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. So Obadiah, he's got to have faith to trust the Lord. He's left alone there. Hey, here's Elijah coming with the word of the Lord. Wasn't exactly, perhaps, what he wanted to hear, but he was obedient and faithful. Obadiah had to decide for himself what he was going to do. And it brings us to the great contest of faith. To answer these questions, two questions, who is God and who is on the right side of truth? You see, those are questions we all face today. It's a question you face. You face it when you come across co-workers and others. They have their ideas about God. Who is God? What is he like? Who is God? And you'll get all kinds of answers to that question, who God is. And then who's on the right side of truth? Who really has the truth? Because there are those who will say, well, that's just what you believe. That's what you think. It's really important to be on the side of truth. Because you can think just about anything you want to think about God and about his word and about how to live life and about heaven and about hell, about what is right and what is wrong. You can think anything you want. You can make things right in your own mind if you want to. It said there was a time on the earth when men did what they thought was right in their own eye. And what a mess they got into when they did that. It's very important to be on the right side of truth, to have the truth, and to know what's right. It's actually a matter of life or death. And so the great contest, and notice this, it just blows me away every time I read this. I mean, if you try to put yourself back in that day, try to be one of those who were observing what was going on that day. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah, and it came about when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He thought Elijah was a troubler. Really, Elijah wasn't a troubler of Israel. He was the one that was going to bring deliverance and salvation to Israel if they would listen. And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. So he had all the prophets of Baal worship, and the prophets of the Asherah. They had these little images I mentioned to you that they would engrave and they would make, and people were worshiping them. And God has a lot to say about idolatry, that we're not to bow down to any image. We're not to go before any kind of an image and then ascribe to that image power and intelligence and the ability to do anything. When you do it, that's idolatry. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. One of the great sins, whenever there was any hint of idolatry, God was very harsh. He was not sympathetic. Saying, oh, they made a little mistake. He would wipe entire people out. He would require that the men be killed, the women, the children be killed. He would, in some cases, say, I want all the livestock killed. He didn't want anything that was dedicated to idols or idol worship to survive. That's how bad it is when people get caught up in idolatry of any kind. God will not tolerate it at all. He won't just turn aside, kind of wink at it and say, well, it's understandable. They're primitive people. They just don't understand. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tolerate it, especially from people who know better, from his own. Now then, Elijah wanted to gather all these people. And here's Elijah's challenge to the people. Elijah came near to all the people, said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Do you think maybe? Well, it might have been a lack of faith. It might have been fear. Maybe they had been so fearful of what might happen to them, because you see, the prophets had been slain. Many of them had been killed. They didn't want to speak up. And Elijah says to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, hey, that's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the ox that was given to them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, all morning long. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they made. Here they are, dancing around, jumping around, trying to get the attention of Baal, you know. Got to get something going here. Nothing's happening. They're jumping around. You know. Probably similar to maybe some of the movies you see where there's some kind of pagan sacrifice and people are jumping around. They're doing something like that. And it came about at noon. Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. He began to ridicule them and mock them because of their actions and their foolishness. So they cried out with a loud voice. They cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Do you know that practice is still done today in parts of the earth, parts of the world? There are some people who, when they worship, they get the attention of their God. They'll cut themselves. They'll pierce themselves. They'll gash themselves, cause blood to flow. And they think by doing that, they'll get the attention of their God. That's still in practice today. Self-flagellation, things like that. And it came about when midday was past. Here now it's midday is past. They raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And it says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. One of the saddest things you'll read. It's right here. Did you hear what I just read? He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. The practice of worshiping God. Jehovah God, Yahweh. That practice had been long forgotten now. The altars had been torn down. They weren't making the sacrifice like they used to make. The sacrifices that were pleasing to God. The people had backslidden. They had gone back into an idolatrous lifestyle. They had forgotten all the blessing of the Lord. Elijah didn't forget. He remembered the word of the Lord. That's perhaps what caused him to continue to minister the way he did. He repaired the altar. The altar that had been torn down. It is a sad and tragic day when God's people forsake him. Too many who have experienced the blessings of the Lord have short memories and allow the devil and worldliness to creep in to their lives, separating them from his divine care. One of the greatest times you will ever experience are at the altar of God. When you're oblivious to those around you because you are just being filled with the presence of the Lord and the awesomeness of his presence. And the feeling you feel like, Lord, I don't want to leave this place. Whatever you're doing, keep doing it, because it feels so good. Anyone I've ever talked to that has experienced the presence of the Lord like that, as I have experienced from time to time, you just don't want to leave that place. What a shame that those who had known the presence of God, that people that had come out of an existence where they saw miracles every day, they had the manna, they had the quail, and then the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. That was part of their heritage, and they had forsaken that. They had forgotten the blessing of God, the favor of the Lord. That's where they were. Backslidden. They had chosen something that would never satisfy them. Wouldn't even come close. Wouldn't come close to the glory of God when his glory would come down. What a tragedy. So the prophet, he rebuilds the altar. Stone by stone, it says that Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord.
and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces, laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. So here he has a sacrifice. He's got the trench around it. He's got these stones piled up. The sacrifice is on the stones. And now they're pouring water on the sacrifice. And then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And then a third time, they did it a third time. And it says, notice what it says in verse 35, and the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There were appointed times for sacrifice during the day. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in heaven, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. I asked you, has fear ever kept you from doing something great for God? That's where Elijah was. He was either going to do this and make himself look like a fool, or else God was going to prove himself to be God. I mean, this was something to behold. I can just imagine what they must have felt watching while Elijah did this. He's making the sacrifice. What in the world is he doing? He's pouring water. Look, they're pouring water on it. Anyone knows that's not the way to start a fire. Anybody knows that. And even if something was going to happen with all that water, it just wouldn't take hold. It would fizzle right out. And poor doused it on water on there, and it just didn't make sense. At verse 25, it says, so Elijah, verse 38 says this, after you've done all that with the sacrifice on the altar, said, then the fire of the Lord fell, after he prays his prayer, consumed the burnt offering, notice this, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I'm just trying to imagine this, what this must have been like to witness this. Fire comes out of heaven. He doesn't just set the offering ablaze. It destroys everything. It's just gone. Everything is consumed that was set up to honor God. The sacrifice is gone. The stones are crumbled, and the wood and the trench of water. Everything is dry. The dust, it says. It's just, even the dust. It was just, everything was obliterated. And then in verse 39, it says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I can just imagine that all of a sudden, the faith of many of those people, many of them in fear, they had gone into idolatry because they were afraid of what King Ahab and what Jezebel would do. Because all of a sudden, that the practice of worship of God was outlawed, and they were led into idolatry. I can imagine all of a sudden, God began to fan the ardor and the fervor of their former faith, and they began to believe again. Yes, this is the God who does miracles. This is the God. There is one God. This is God. God. And they fell on their faces and declared, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. I bet they were trying to run for their lives. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He killed them. Killed them. Every single one of them. But I thought God was a loving God. You know. Why would God do that? Now that just messes the whole story up. I mean, I can see winning a contest like, but why did God have to do that? I'm not so sure that really happened. You know, I don't want to think. That's not the kind of God I serve. My God wouldn't do that. No, he wouldn't do that. No. I serve a loving God. God is love. God's love. He wouldn't do that. Have you heard that kind of argument before, huh? Yeah? Sound familiar? But my God wouldn't do that. Well, then, unfortunately, your God is not God. You're following a lie. You've been duped. You've been deceived. Because it says that he took every single one of the prophets, those godless people, those who were advancing idolatry, he took them down to the brook and he killed them, wiped them out. But what about a God of love? He is a God of love. He loves mankind so much, he doesn't want any kind of deception like that to exist. We're lucky today he doesn't come down and wipe out every sinner, every reviler of God. He'll let you revile for a while, but God will always have the last say. He will always have the last say. Sometimes his judgment is immediate. Sometimes he delays it, but he always judges sin. And so, all the prophets were killed there, and it said, and then Elijah says to Ahab, can you imagine what Ahab was thinking? He's watching this whole thing. He's the one who should have known better. He's the one who was led into idolatry by his wife Jezebel. He married her out of a group of people that were idolatrous. He married this woman, and she brings it in, and now it affects the whole kingdom, the northern kingdom. Can you imagine what he's thinking now? So Elijah says to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Now remember, there had been a drought. Okay, there had been a drought. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, the Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth. He went up to the place where the sacrifice was made, where God gave his manifestation of power. He put his face between his knees. And then he says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. Sometimes we pray and we believe God for something and we give up on the first try. Okay, Lord, I prayed, it's gone. I guess it's not going to happen. 7 times. Now, we're not talking about anybody. We're talking about a prophet of God who had just seen one of the greatest displays of the power of God that mankind has ever witnessed. Ever witnessed one of the greatest displays of the power, the immediate answer to prayer like that, that has ever been recorded in human history. And here he is praying now for the rain. He's been told that it was going to happen. And he's praying and he gets, it's not there. Well, I guess he doesn't have faith. 7 times. What does that tell you about hanging on to the promises of God and believing God? So 7 times he asks God, he's praying about it. 7 times the servant's going. He says, and it came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Be careful of those small clouds. I could just see the servant. He's expecting something great. You know, the sky is going to be dark. There's going to be lightning flashing. The greatest storm ever is going to hit, you know. And he's looking for this and all of it. What does he see? He sees a little cloud out there. He says, it's about the size of a man's hand. It's just kind of coming up from the sea. I love the way it's put here. Because that's all Elijah needed. He didn't hang around. He saw enough. He had seen enough. He said, yep, it's going to happen. That's all it was. A cloud. Little cloud, way off in the distance. Just coming up out of the sea. And then notice what he says. Came about at that. The 7th time he said, behold, the cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. Now, I've seen clouds. I've seen all kinds of clouds. You have too. And you kind of know when there's a heavy rainstorm is coming. You know when you see a cloud, it doesn't necessarily bother you. It might be dark, but it doesn't bother you. But what would give him the impression that it was going to be a storm of this nature? It had to be God. See, again, it goes back to his faith. The sky hadn't all been darkened. There wasn't lightning flashing and all that. I've seen that without a drop of rain happening all around before the rain. But he moves on that, and he says, you better get out of here. And the reason was because of the chariots. And you can imagine what it's like to be in a vehicle like that in a heavy rainstorm, how difficult it's going to be to get back to where you want to go. And so he tells Ahab ahead of time, you better get back because it's going to be difficult going if you don't start now. Again, the rain hadn't come. He sends him off, and he heads back. Elijah's praying. His servant sees that small cloud, and Elijah has given this word, and prepare your chariot, go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And then it says in verse 45, so it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. And notice this. And out ran Ahab to Jezreel. There's some humor in that, I think. Out ran Ahab to Jezreel. We wonder sometimes about the work of the Lord, the work of God, and what he wants to do. And we see the limitations. We have a great way of seeing the limitations, but how many of us see the possibilities? How many of us have hearts of faith to believe, regardless of what we see, that God can do abundantly more than the challenges that are offered by that obstacle? He can overcome it. He can do more. He can go beyond. It's just cloud the size of a man's hand that's coming up out of the sea. That's all it is. It's just... James says Elijah was a man like we are. He prayed and it did not rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again and it rained. He was just a man like you, me. What does that tell you about faith? What does that tell you about the power of faith? What does it tell you about the power of belief? What does it tell you about the God you serve? What does it tell you about your own circumstances when you face difficulties and trials and you're wondering? What does it tell you about what the future might be if we'll only believe and trust? The faith of Elijah. You say, well, he was a great man of God. God did great things. He was fearless in the face of danger. A man just like you or me who trusted God. And so I ask you again, has fear ever kept you from doing something great for God? Perhaps we need to begin to step out and walk in the faith that God has given us. More than ever before, I think we're going to need to do that. I think days are coming upon us as a church. When I say a church, I'm talking about globally the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, we are going to have to step out in faith, and we're going to have to simply believe because God said it. We're going to have to simply trust because it's the word of the Lord. And some of you, perhaps, will face times when you might be a little fearful. You might be a little anxious. Maybe the enemy will challenge you and say, yeah, but what if it doesn't happen the way you think or the way you pray or the way you believe or the way you've expressed it to someone? Some of you might have that. You know what? We're reminded that it doesn't depend on our strength, our ability, our power. It's not my will that I'm trying to accomplish. It's the will of God. If God is moving us in a certain direction, if God is speaking to us, God expects us to take that stand of faith. And if we will do that and give Him the glory, there's absolutely no limit to what God can do and to what God will do. Would you bow your heads in prayer? This morning, I'm going to close in just a few moments here. But there might be somebody here this morning. And you would say, Pastor, I know God's word is true, but I have to admit this morning that I don't have an awful lot of faith. That is, I haven't really lived my life in such a way where I fully trusted God and put faith in His word. And there have been times when I've been fearful that maybe it wouldn't happen, so I just haven't even bothered praying about it. And there have been times when I felt that He wanted me to pray for somebody and let them know that, and I just haven't done it because I was afraid maybe it just wouldn't come out the way I prayed. There were times when I felt a little intimidated, but I really sense God wants me to move out and be bold in my faith. I really sense that God wants me to take a stand and realize that it's not me that's doing it, that it's His word I'm standing upon, and I'm just going to believe the word of the Lord. And God wants me to be a person of faith, and I sense that today. And I don't want to leave this place without letting God know that I heard what He said to me today. And I just want to say, God, I hear You, and I need to have a stronger faith. God, would You help me? And that's you, my friend. You just slip your hand up, and by so doing, God sees that hand, and He knows your heart. Amen, amen, yes. Right now, God's speaking to you, and you just feel you need more faith. Just slip your hand up, and God will know what you mean. I know what you mean. Yes. Yes. And Jesus, You see those that are here today, and they want to trust You, and they want to serve You, but so many of us, we have fallen short. We really have limited You, and we haven't allowed You to be the God that You are because of our unbelief or because of our fear, because of our lack of trust. And this morning we say, oh God, take all of those hindrances away out of our lives, all of those barriers away. Lord, fill our hearts with faith to believe. Faith to believe. Without fear, oh Lord, living our lives, walking in faith, and then seeing the hand of God work miracles in our midst. Lord, bless this church. Bless Your people. May we see Your hand of miracles working among us. May we believe the word of the Lord and stand upon it. May we listen for Your voice. Then, Lord, may we obey what we hear. May we act on it so that we might be what You would have us be to a in a world that is looking for reality, looking for hope. May they see it in Your church, Lord. A church filled with people of faith to believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me, please?
I would encourage you sometime today or during this week to go back and read through those two chapters of 1 Kings 17 and 18 in particular, and let God again speak to you about His miracle-working power. We serve a mighty God. And many of us have no idea. You know, we've seen God and believed God for some things, but we have really shortchanged the Lord. We haven't given Him the credit, and we haven't believed in Him the way we ought to. God wants to do great things, but He needs people of faith who are going to believe. He needs people who are serious. Remember, it begins, you can make sacrifice, but Scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice. You need to be living for God. But if you're living for God, it doesn't mean you're perfect in everything. We're all still going to stumble along the way and have some faults, but we commit it to the Lord. We ask for His forgiveness and for His grace, and then realize He can lift us up and raise us up so that we're stronger than ever before. God will do that. But we've got to believe, folks. We've got to believe. Let's believe God for great things so that when you hear of somebody who's in need and you go to them and you say, I feel God wants me to pray for you, and you pray for them, believe they're going to be healed. See? Believe people are going to receive Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't fully committed to Christ, let me just, again, encourage you to do that. And you can accept Christ anywhere. You just say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Cleanse me from my sin. I need you, Lord. I need you. I want to live for you. That's all you have to say. And you know what happens in a moment of time? It's sealed in heaven. And you don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about all the other things that plague people and they worry about it. You know that God is your Savior. And Jesus will live in you. And then you can begin to walk in faith. Believe God for great things. And Jesus Himself said, you're going to do greater things than what you've seen me do. Greater things. Anybody here doing stuff like Jesus did? Well, you're going to do greater things. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said it. He didn't say, I'm going to withhold from you great things. He said, no, I want to see you. In fact, my church is going to see greater things. They're going to do great things. Great things. That's what I want to be a part of. That's the life I want to live. That's the church I want to be in. I want to be in that place where we're seeing great things. Great things! God's doing great things. And I know you want to be a part of that too. Let's believe that God's going to send a mighty outpouring of His Spirit and His presence upon us. Don't forget the announcements of the day and services tonight. I know you'll be blessed. Father, we thank you for what you have done today in our hearts. We thank you for your word. It's precious to us. And now as your people go from this place, may they leave your divine benediction upon them. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you and have a great Lord's Day.
Then I thought that I was on my own. Now that I am seen.